Wednesday, November 20th. First reading from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I, John, had a vision of an open door to heaven, and I heard the trumpet-like voice that had spoken to me before, saying, "Come up here and I will show you what must happen afterwards." At once I was caught up in spirit. A throne was there in heaven, and on the throne sat one whose appearance sparkled like jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a halo as brilliant as an emerald. Surrounding the throne I saw 24 other thrones, on which 24 elders sat, dressed in white garments and with gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. 7 flaming torches burned in front of the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. In front of the throne was something that resembled a sea of glass like crystal. In the center and around the throne, there were 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back. The first creature resembled a lion, the second was like a calf, the third had a face like that of a man, and the fourth looked like an eagle in flight. The 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, were covered with eyes inside and out. Day and night they do not stop exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They throw down their crowns before the throne, exclaiming, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will they came to be and were created." Haydock Commentary. Heaven opens and St. John is invited up thither by the voice which had spoken to him before, and is told he shall see what is to happen in future ages. On a sudden appears a throne, and the Almighty himself seated upon it. The rainbow which surrounds the throne denotes the covenant of reconciliation and peace between God and man. Here begins what may be looked upon as the second part of the Apocalypse, and from hence to the 2 last chapters are contained wars and victories of the Church over all its enemies. The servants of God are taught that they must expect to meet with many trials, afflictions, and persecutions, but this ought to be a great subject of consolation to the faithful, that they are assured of victory if they fight manfully, and of a recompense of endless happiness for their short labors. Such visions and majestic descriptions show that St. John was inspired by the same Spirit of God as the ancient patriarchs and prophets. About the throne were 24 seats or lesser thrones, with 24 elders upon them, representing the illustrious saints both of the Old and New Testament, clothed in white garments in token of their innocence, and crowns of gold signifying the glory of the heavenly inhabitants. These 24 elders sitting around the throne of God represent the judgment which the Almighty was about to pass upon the enemies of His Church. They represent kings and priests who attend on the sovereign judge. It appears as if God intended to designate by the number the ancient patriarchs and the 12 apostles who judge with the Lord and condemn the injustice of their persecutors. The lightning is a symbol of God's majesty and power. The 7 lamps burning signified the 7 spirits of God, the chief spirits that attend His throne. The lightnings, loud voices, and thunders which come from the throne of God announce alarms and severe hardships, such as persecutions, heresies, and calamities, by which He tries the fidelity of His servants on earth. The sea of glass like crystal, calm and transparent, may signify that the saints had passed a boisterous sea of troubles in this world, which is now changed into everlasting tranquility. The extensive sea of glass, here described transparent as crystal, represents what may be called the floor of heaven. Before the throne and round it stand 4 living creatures, of an extraordinary shape, which denote the 4 great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Their bodies are described full of eyes both before and behind, an emblem of their prophetic sight, that penetrates into all ages past, present, and to come. And their being also full of eyes within indicates that their extensive knowledge arises from an interior divine inspiration. They each have 6 wings in the same manner as the seraphim appeared to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 2. The qualities in these animals are observed to be courage and strength in the lion, profit to human life by the calf, reason and wisdom by the face of man, soaring high in rapidity or swiftness by the eagle, whether we understand those spiritual perfections to belong to blessed spirits, or to the apostles in general, or to the 4 evangelists. The 6 wings signify their swiftness in executing God's just commands. Their being full of eyes is a symbol of knowledge and watchfulness. They rested not day and night, because there is no night in heaven, and this signifies that they praised God without intermission for all eternity. They repeat the word holy 3 times in honor of the Blessed Trinity, And the 24 elders prostrate before the throne in token of their acknowledging all their happiness and preeminence to be his gift. Nothing is so well adapted to give us an idea of the infinite majesty of God and of the sovereign respect which is due to him as this description. How ought Christians to appear in the presence of the God of armies if what is most august and most elevated in heaven acknowledges its lowness and nothing before this tremendous majesty? The Gospel from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 28. While people were listening to Jesus speak, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 gold coins and told them, 'Engage in trade with these until I return.' His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, 'We do not want this man to be our king.' But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had the servants called to whom he had given the money to learn what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, 'Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones.' He replied, 'Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities.' Then the second came and reported, 'Your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more.' And to this servant too, he said, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then the other servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a demanding man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant.' He said to him, 'With your own words I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew I was a demanding man, taking up what I did not lay down, and harvesting what I did not plant. Why did you not put my money in a bank? Then on my return I would have collected it with interest.' And to those standing by he said, 'Take the gold coin from him and give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, "Sir, he has 10 gold coins." He replied, "I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now as for those enemies of mine who did not want me as their king, bring them here and slay them before me." After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. Haydock Commentary. The disciples were full of the expectation of the temporal kingdom of the Messiah, though he had many times told them he was to suffer and die on a cross. Notwithstanding all that Jesus had said to them about his kingdom, his death, his consummation, and resurrection, they still believed that the kingdom of God was going to be manifested, and that Jesus, in this journey, would make himself be acknowledged king by the whole nation of the Jews. They could not lay aside the ideas they had formed of the personal and temporal reign of the Messiah. Everything which they could not reconcile with this standard was completely impenetrable to them. It was a language they could not comprehend. The parable that Jesus tells is an exact prophetic history of what happened to Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, about 36 years afterwards. Judea being then tributary, he was obliged to go to Rome to receive his kingdom from the hands of the Emperor Augustus. The Jews, who hated him for his cruelty, sent an embassy to the emperor to accuse him of many crimes and disappoint him in his hopes of gaining his crown. But Augustus confirmed it to him and sent him back to reign in Judea, where he revenged himself on those who had opposed his pretensions. With regard to the instruction which is meant to be conveyed by this parable, this nobleman is the Son of God who came among the Jews to take possession of the kingdom, which was his due. But being rejected and treated unworthily, and even put to a disgraceful death on the cross, he will one day come again armed with vengeance and inflict the effects of his anger upon them. This was partly fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem, and will be completed at the general judgment. All the disciples of Christ have not the same degree of honor in this world nor in the next, because all do not make an equal use of the graces they receive. Some are in the first rank as apostles, then those to whom the gift of prophecy has been committed, then doctors, etc., each exalted according to his merit. For there are many mansions and many degrees of glory in the house of the Heavenly Father. For there is one brightness of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars, for star differeth from star in brightness. 1 Corinthians 15:41.